Take it and turn to the book of Exodus with me this morning, and turn to chapter number 20, and while having found that, please stand out of respect for the reading of God's word with me this morning. Exodus chapter number 20 this morning, I want us to read the first three verses together, please. Exodus chapter number 20, and we're going to be reading verses 1, 2, and 3 together, please. This morning, I'm going to preach a message I have titled, First of All. Exodus chapter number 20, verses 1, 2, and 3. Let's read these three verses here together, please, this morning. When you found your place there, can you please say amen?
Amen.
Amen. So let's begin by reading verse number 1, and let's read all three verses together, please. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Let us pray. Father, I thank you again for all that we've done preceding this point. Lord, I thank you for your many blessings on us. And Father, now I believe we have turned our attention to the most important section of your service this morning. Oh God, I pray that people would pay attention with intention. God, help us to look at your word and let your word be a mirror to our very souls. Father, I ask you for your help this morning as I open your word to instruct your people. Oh God, help me in my own soul, first having been instructed by you. And then help me to preach from the overflow, oh God. Bless your word. God, help us to be focused. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please have your seats this morning. Exodus chapter number 20, verses 1-3, this morning. A young couple one day were planning their vacation. A young couple were planning their vacation one day when the husband suddenly blurted out. He asked his wife this question. He says, honey, do you know what would be my dream vacation? He asked his wife. With that, she responded, no, I don't know what would be your dream vacation. And then he says, my dream vacation would be to stand, I would love to go and stand on the top of Mount Everest and just shout the Ten Commandments. And with that, she quickly responded, she says, why don't you first stay home and try to keep them? Two little boys, after attending Sunday school one day, they were chatting. One boy asked the other, he says, do you know who was the most sinful person in the Bible? The other boy replied, I'm not quite sure who the most sinful person was, the other boy said. That the first boy said, well, it was Moses, because he broke all 10 commandments at the same time. Some of you remember that. This morning, I decided to start a bit lighthearted because we're going to be dealing with a very heavy subject this morning. This morning, we are going to be looking at the first of the Ten Commandments, otherwise known as the Decalogue. That's the name that we call the Ten Commandments by, the Decalogue, or literally 10 words. This document, the Ten Commandments, if you was given. Would remember, God called Moses up to Mount Sinai for a Sinai meeting. And God gave the Ten Commandments or the Decalogue to the human agent Moses. We believe that this is one of the most sacred writings that mankind has ever received from God, the Ten Commandments. They were given on two tablets of stone. It was written with the very finger of God. When you study this document, the Ten Commandments, you can divide it into two sections. The first four commandments deals with the issue of man's relation to his God. And the last six deals with man's relation to man. That's a good way to divide the Ten Commandments. The first four, we see God is telling man how they ought to relate to him. And the last six, God is telling man how he ought to relate to his fellow man. The last six of the Ten Commandments. But understand me this morning, church. By giving these ten divine rules for human conduct to the people of Israel, we are reminded, if you're with me this morning, we are reminded that no society can survive in anarchy. Absolutely no society can realize its full potential when there is no rule of law. If you're going to start a society, one of the first things that you have to set down are boundaries or parameters, the do's and the don'ts, if you would. And every society must abide by some absolute truths erected not by man but by God. And I happen to believe that today we are lamenting in our St. Vincent and the Grenadines about the rate of the crime and so many things we are speaking about. But again, that is exactly what happens when God has been shown the door. And you should take it all the way back. Listen, anytime we don't want to abide by the rule of God, we don't want to abide by what God says, chaos is going to reign. Just think about your family, think about your children. When they don't want to live by what you tell them, you're going to have problems, right? It's the same today. You cannot have a society without no absolute standards, no rules. And understand me, you know, man has now become his own God. Everyone is doing that which is right in his own eyes. That's where we are. Man has set himself up at his own God. And their flawed reasoning is what's important to them. So God gave the law, the Ten Commandments, to this nation of Israel. Understand, when you study the Mosaic Covenant and the law was conditional, it was temporary. The primary goal, we would learn later on, even in the epistles, was serve as a child disciplinarian in order to lead one to the Messiah. God gave us these things to point people to the coming Messiah, as Jesus would have fulfilled the law. But understand me this morning as I move on. The law of Moses did not redeem Israel. Let me put it this way. In other words, the Ten Commandments that we're going to be looking at this morning, of course, we're just going to look at one. But keeping the Ten Commandments did not save anyone. Later on, by the time of Christ, we had about 613 laws on the books. Understand, keeping of these laws did not save anyone. They were not meant to be a means of salvation. When you study the Word of God, there's always been one way of salvation. There's always been one way of salvation from Adam all the way out. Mankind must have always expressed and exercised faith in God. In the Old Testament, they looked towards the cross. We are now looking back to the cross. But it's always been about exercising your faith in God that saves an individual. So the law of Moses was given to Israel, but it's not the rule of life for us today. And this period covered from Moses to the death of Christ. And it's interesting, when you study this, you will notice that all of the Ten Commandments, except one, that being the keeping of the Sabbath, were not repeated in the New Testament. You don't find anything about us keeping the Sabbath in the New Testament. But all of the other nine, they were repeated in principal forms. You could find them. So this morning, I want us to take off and see what God had to say to a man whom he had a face-to-face relationship with. God spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai. God had a face-to-face relationship with Moses. And God summoned Moses to the Mount there of Sinai. And God said to Moses, "Moses, I'm going to give you a document. And you're going to speak to these people about my intentions, my laws, my commandments." Look at verse number 1. Exodus chapter number 20. Are you guys with me? It says here, "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God." I like that. Praise God. He's telling us exactly who he is. You know, sometimes those of us who are parents, when children are disobedient, something the first thing you want to tell them, "Listen, I'm your parent.
You're the child.
I am your father. So this is how it works. You don't. I can't tell the last time you went to Vinnick and pay a bill. You know, I can't tell the last time that you brought groceries into the house. You know, God begins here and he says to Israel, I am the Lord your God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the land, the house of bondage. Now, this is what you would consider as the preamble. This is the preamble here. And what God is saying here, boy, I hope I have your attention this morning, because if you get it, you get good this morning. Praise God. Listen, God begins and he said to Israel, obey me on the basis of who I am and what I have done for you. That's what he's saying here. Look at it again. I'm not making this up. It's right there. God says, I am the Lord thy God, that is who I am. Okay, I am the Lord thy God, that is who I am, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, that is what I have done for you. So God now, he's saying to this people, listen, obey me on the basis of who I am, your Lord, your God, and what I have done for you. But it's very interesting, he says, watch this now, verse number 2. I am the Lord, that's the word Jehovah, or Yahweh. That's the word Yahweh or Jehovah. Meaning what God is saying here, watch this now, church. I am your creator God. That's the idea there. God says, I am Jehovah. I am your creator. Understand something about creation. Are you guys still with me? Amen. Understand something about creation. What one creates, he has the authority to control and direct. You get that? What a person creates, he has the authority to control and direct. And that's what God is saying. God's saying to Israel, listen, I am the Lord. I am your creator. I have the authority to control you. I have the authority to direct you. I am Jehovah. I am Yahweh. I am the creator God. So he begins that way. And then look at what he goes on to say. I brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Not only that, I am your creator, God then drives in, he says, I am also your emancipator. You were in bondage. I am not only your creator, but I am also your emancipator. I am your guide. I am your sustainer. I'm your provider. I'm your protector. I am everything that you're ever going to need. If you want to make it through this life, people, God is saying, listen, you better listen to me, because I happen to create you. I happen to emancipate you. You are in bondage. I freed you, God is saying. So get this. God says, obey me. Obey me on the basis of who I am. Who I am. I am your creator, God. Because I created you, I have the authority to direct you. Because I created you, I have the authority to tell you how to live, what to do. I have the authority to control you. But I'm not only your creator, I am your emancipator. You were in bondage to Pharaoh in Egypt. For over 430 years, you were down there. Pharaoh had his thumb on you. I freed you. You better obey me. And then, watch this now. He launches into the first commandment. Boy, I hope you get this morning. If you get this morning, you get it good. Because God launches in now. From seeing that, he goes into the first commandment, verse number 3. Are you guys with me? Amen? He says, thou shalt have no other what? Gods before me. This is the first of all the commandments. Hence my title, first of all. First of all, you need to understand the first of all. You guys with me? You need to understand that. God thundered from Sinai, and he gave the first of the 10 commandments this morning. And understand, friends, we are living in a time when no one likes to be commanded. Amen. Now I hit the hot button there. Who wants to go to life, people telling them what to do? We are living in a time, nobody, you know, today, listen, if God had given these today, it would not have been called the 10 commandments. Maybe we would have said the 10 suggestions. Here are God's 10 suggestions. Or here are God's 10 recommendations. Or here are God's 10 advice. And you go on. But don't say commandments. Who love to be commanded? You know, you're my boss. You know, you can't tell me what to do. You're commanding me. But that's exactly what we have here. God thundered from Sinai. And he gave the first commandment. And he says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And all these, we see this restated. In Deuteronomy chapter number 5, it goes on. We see the commandment restated here in Deuteronomy chapter number 5, verses 1 to 7. Deuteronomy 5, verses 1 to 7, it says, Verses 6 and 7 says, I am the Lord thy God which brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Deuteronomy 5, 6, verse number 7. God says, thou shalt have none other gods before me. It's restated there. When you go over to the New Testament, Jesus had a few things to say as well. In Matthew chapter number 22, Jesus put it this way. Matthew 22, when Jesus was confronted by a Christian, a lawyer approached Christ in Matthew 22, verses 36 to 38. Look at verse number 37. Verse number 36, Jesus said, the Christian comes, Master, what is the great commandment in the law? Verse number 37, Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love that agape, the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. First of all, you need to understand what's first of all. You need to understand the first of all. Jesus said, you ought to love your God with everything that you have, your entire disposition. In the book of Acts, Acts 14, 15, people were called to put aside their idols, their God. In the book of Acts, the early church, they made it abundantly clear. Acts 14, 15, we see here and saying, Saul, why do you do these things? We are men of like passion with you and preach unto you that you should turn from vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth. Seeing all things that are therein. As we see here, the word of God was preached by men like Paul, and people were summoned to turn from other gods. But I want us to go back to commandment number one. I noticed a few things here with me this morning. God begins, or he continues, verse number 3. The first thing that he told the nation of Israel, he gives this prohibition, thou shalt have no other gods before me. You know, the word God, if you were to turn to a secular definition, the Oxford Dictionary defined God or a God as the creator and ruler of the universe and source of all moral authority. The supreme being, that's what the Oxford Dictionary says. The supreme being, the creator and ruler of the universe. So if you were to take that definition as the definition of God, who is the creator, is the ruler of the universe and source of all moral authority, the supreme being, what God is saying to the nation of Israel here, God said, there are other things, or there are other people pretending to be me. Have no other gods. There are others acting like supreme being in your life. Be careful. Don't let other people take my place, because there are some out there. I am your supreme being. I am your creator. But as you go through life, there will be other people. There will be other things in your life that they're going to want to play my role in your life. If you follow me, they will want to play my role in your life. God says, have none of that in my face. Because that's bring us to the next point. Look at what he says. Thou shalt have no other gods. What's the last two words in that thing? Help me now. Before me. Now, I went up and I looked up that expression, because sometimes we read the Bible with our 21st century mindset. And understand, when the Bible was written, it was written in such a way that, of course, this is Hebrew, and it was written in such a way that, you know, when you translate different translation, you know, we would modernize things, not that we lost anything in it. But understand, you want to go back to what that meant in the Hebrew. What does the expression before me meant back then? And there are three things that I discovered. The expression when God says thou shalt have no other gods mean over against me. That's one. Secondly, it means in opposition to me. And thirdly, I like this one. It means, literally, God is saying, thou shall have no other gods in my face. In my face. Don't bring them in my face. Now, folks, understand me. What God is saying here to his people and to us by extension is that I will have no rivals. I will have no competition. God hates competition because he's a jealous God. Now understand that in a good way. God hates competition. And the worst thing you and I can do in our life is to bring people or bring things in our life that are competing against God. God's not going to bless this competition. They're going to lose every round. Understand, you can't box with God. God's long, you have longer reach than you, gonna knock you out every round. And you bringing other people in God's face? You bringing other things in God's face? Don't do that, my friend. Commandment number one is what I want you to understand. This commandment, it is foundational. You guys with me? It's the first of all. Everything, all the other commandments are built on this one. Now, I'm going somewhere. If you're sleeping, wake up now. Be at appropriate time. All the other commandments are built on commandment number one. And watch this now. I'm going to make a statement here, but if you get it, you could leave. Well, don't leave. But I want to give you something to take home. You cannot violate the other nine without first breaking the first one here. You guys understand what I'm saying? Let me say it again. Before you can break the other nine, you must first break commandment number one. So in other words, if in your life you struggle with, you know, stealing or covetousness or adultery or whatever the sin is in your life, you don't break commandment number one. Because understand what all that we are seeing here. You might be stealing, you might be covetous, you might be an adulterer. Understand me, it is because you have already brought other gods in his face. Amen? Boy, that's good. I hope you got that. You've already brought other gods in his face. And the only reason you could reach all the way by number eight and by number nine, because you have already violated number one. You've already violated number one. You've already brought gods in his face. I'm going to show you what happens just now when gods are in his face. I'm going to illustrate it just now. But before I do that, I want to show you the theological implications of what verse number three is saying, commandment number one. I may have to do a whole series on these 10 commandments. I'm getting worked up. Commandment number one, it stresses two things. Here's some theological implications. One, God says, don't have any other gods before me. The first thing you need to understand, commandment number one stresses God's unique nature. It stresses God's unique nature in the sense that God is saying, there is none like me. No one else can be in my league. No one else comes close. Look at verses 22 and 23 in our text, by the way. Exodus 20, verses 22 to 23. Verses 22 and 23, Exodus 20. And the Lord said unto Moses, thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, you've seen that I have talked with you from heaven. You shall not make with me gods of silver, neither shall you make unto me gods of gold. God saying, don't bring those stuff in my face. I am different. I am unique. Later on, the prophet Isaiah, I love the way Isaiah said it. Isaiah chapter number 40, verse number 25, God says, to whom then will you liken me, or shall be my equal, says the Holy One. God says, can you bring me somebody who's like me? Can you bring me somebody who's equal like me? Understand, this commandment number one, the first of all, understand it stresses the unique nature of God. God says, I have no successor, I have no predecessor, I have no rival. There's no one like me, none. Second thing that it stresses, commandment number one, it stresses or emphasizes man's exclusive worship of one God. It emphasizes man's exclusive worship of one God. It is a call for monotheism. It is God saying, listen, it's only me. It is God calling all worshipers to acknowledge the fact that there's only one God. That's me. It's a call for monotheism where God is saying here to Israel, there's no other God besides Yahweh. I just can't be one among the many. I'm unique. I'm different. There's no one like me. Hence the reason you can read again passages, prophets like Isaiah. Isaiah would have said in Isaiah 42, I believe, verse number 6. Let me find it real fast. Isaiah 42, verse number 6. I believe you read it. This, Isaiah 42, 8. He says, I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Isaiah 43, 7, he says, everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yes, I have made him. God says, you were created for my glory, for my worship. No other gods. There's a, in 1 Samuel chapter number 5, if you were to turn there with me real fast this morning, 1 Samuel 5, we see what happens when gods are in his face. 1 Samuel 5, the Ark of the Covenant was taken from the children of Israel. And some of you remember this account where the Ark of the Covenant, the Philistine took the Ark of the Covenant and they brought it to the house of Dagon. Now Dagon was their false god. And they set the Ark of the Covenant. Now if you're with me this morning, understand the Ark of the Covenant was an Old Testament representation for God. Okay? So they took the God's enemies, took an Old Testament representation for him, the Ark of the Covenant, and they brought it in the house of their false god. And they put, so here you have the false god Dagon, he's on his pedestal here, and they brought the Ark of the Covenant and they placed it there. And so you have a situation where you have God among other gods. And he's not pleased with that. Look at verse number 2, verses 1 Samuel 5. Verse number 3. And when day of Ashtoreth arose early in the morning, behold, Dagon was what? Falling upon his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. And they took Dagon and set him in his place again. So again, the Ark of the Covenant is there. Dagon is there. The morning now. Dagon bowing. Dagon is bowing. Look at verse number 4. And they arose early on the morning. Next morning, behold, Dagon was falling upon his face to the ground before the Ark of the Covenant again. And the head of Dagon and both his palm of Dagon were what? Cut off upon the threshold. Only the stump of Dagon was left to him. Therefore, neither the priest of Dagon nor any that come into the Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod until this day. But the hand of the Lord was heavy upon them of Ashdod, and he destroyed them and smote them with emeralds, even Ashdod unto the coast thereof. I'll stop there. You can read the rest. Folks, understand, when we place other gods in the face of God, you're going to have problems. You will have problems. Because God has made it clear that there will be no other gods in my face. There's a hymn we sang this morning. It's written by a young man. He was 22 years at the time when he wrote that hymn. We sang it this morning. And that young man, after he wrote this beautiful hymn, he wandered away from God. And praise God, he returned back to God. Because one day he hitched a ride with someone. And it just so happened that the person who he got the ride with was playing the same song that he wrote. And the person started a conversation with him and asking, "What is your name?" And the young man says, "My name is Robert Robinson." The person said, "You are Robert Robinson? So you're the songwriter for this song?" He says, "Yes." And then Robert Robinson told the person, "Yes, I did wrote that song, but regrettably, I'm not serving God anymore." But God used that individual to help Robert Robinson get back to him. But Robert Robinson is the writer of that wonderful immortal hymn that we sang it this morning, "Come Thou Fount." The last stanza of that song, if you'd remember with me, in the final stanza, there's a line that says, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the Lord I love." You remember that? "Take my heart, or take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above." Now let me get a little bit practical now. Oftentimes we can get distracted, amen? And we can start drifting, amen? And then we can have other gods in Jehovah's face. Start taking people and making them into sovereign and supreme being in our life. And that's why Jesus said in Matthew 22, we read it this morning, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thine heart, with all of thy soul, and with all of thy mind." Folks, understand, I don't know where you are this morning. But understand me this morning. Here's another take-home truth. We love others best when we love God the most. You get that? You have a problem with people? Loving people, and maybe you ain't loving God the most. Because understand, you know, Jesus said this is the first and great commandment, and then he goes on into the second. He says, second is, you gotta love your neighbors, man. Start to love people. But you see, it starts with the vertical, and then it goes to the horizontal. Because if you love God the most, you're gonna love others best. You love others best. But then if you have God in other people's, God in his, other gods in his face, you have problems. You saw what happened. You remember we just talked about Dagon? That Dagon, that false god, bowed before the real God, the only God. And understand, friends, we as God's people, hear me now. There is something in us, innate in us. Maybe you've already figured it out. Maybe you haven't. But understand, we will worship something or someone. Because we are built to worship. Put another way, we are built to bow. We're built to bow. I don't care who you are, I don't care what you've done. Understand, as human beings, you know, that we will always find something to worship or someone to worship. Because we are built to bow. Dogs bark. Birds fly, humans bow. That's just our nature. We are created to bow, and we will bow. Therefore, commandment number one, the first of all, commandment number one is a call to worshipers to choose rightly. Commandment number one is a call to worshipers to say, listen, I know you're going to bow, but bow to me. Have no other gods in my face. Commandment number one is a call to issue the potential dangers that exist out there as people. And later on, we know Israel didn't listen to God. Turn with me, let's read Jeremiah chapter number 2. Jeremiah chapter number 2. Watch this now. I hope you're still with me this morning. Amen. Jeremiah chapter number 2. Look at what happens now. I'm going to read the first 13 verses here. Hang with me. Jeremiah chapter number 2. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, God says, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousal, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. Look at verse number 3. This is a sad indictment. You with me? Israel was what? That's past tense. Israel, you used to love me. God says, Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the first fruit of his increase. All that devour him shall offend. Evil shall come upon them, said the Lord. Hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus said the Lord. Watch this now. Here's the question. Here's an inquisition time now. Court's in session now. God is asking some question. What iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me, and have walked after vanity, and are become vain? Neither said they, where is the Lord Jehovah, that brought us out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through a land of desert and pits, through a land of drought and of shadow of death, through a land that no man passes through, and where no man dwelleth, that I brought you into a plentiful country, to eat the fruit thereof, and the goodness thereof? But when you entered, watch this now, you defile my land, and made my heritage, what? An abomination. The priest, look at verse number 8. The priest said not, where is the Lord? And they that handle the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me, he said. The prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. Wherefore I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord. And with your children's children would I plead. For pass over the eyes of Shittim and see, and send to Kedar, and consider diligently and see if there be such a thing. Has a nation changed their God, which are yet not no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be hardly afraid, ye the very desolate, said the Lord. Watch this, verse number 30 now. It says, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. And what? Hewn out cistern, broken cistern that can hold no water. What a sad commentary to read. After God says to the nation of Israel, please don't bring gods in my face. Later on we find out they did exactly that. They did exactly that. They brought God in his face. Idols. I want us to be very practical as I get ready to wrap up here now. You might ask yourself, what is a god or what is an idol? Well, a god is anything or anyone that takes the place of the one true God and thereby diminishes your love for your God. You know, you want to know what is sin? Sometimes Christians ask, you know, is that sin? Here's a good working definition for sin. Sin is anything that causes you to lose your desire for your God. Anything that takes away from you your love for your God, that thing is sin. Seriously. It has now become a sin because it caused you to lose your desire for your God. What I want to do this morning real quickly and then I'm done. I want to present you this morning with three of the most common gods we bow to. Because sometimes when you preach a message like this, you could be so, well, I ain't a God. We not idols. That's for them. I don't go out there and cut down trees and carve nothing out. And many times we bring this mindset to the text. We look at it and we say, well, you know, I don't do this because, you know, I'm not like them because I don't bow down to gods. Yes, we do. We are guilty of that. This morning I want to present to you three of the most common gods we bow to. And I want to say to you, they are all broken cisterns that can hold no water. These gods. So I'm going to call out all gods this morning. Well, some. Here are some modern day gods. You guys ready? The god of money. Uh-oh. Yeah. The god of money. The almighty dollar. Yeah. He is reigning in a lot of people's hearts. Many of us have the almighty dollar in the face of God. You talk to some people, you know, if many of our employers give us the chance, they're going to say, listen, if you work on Sunday, really lecture something. Boy, look at how church empty for many people. Today, we are living in a time where we use people and we love money. Instead of using money and loving people. That's where we are as a society. We are living in a time where money is so much sought after that people kill for it, others die for it, people even marry for it. And we judge our worth by our net worth. That's where we are as a society. And the Bible makes it clear. Look at 1 Timothy chapter number 6. Would you turn there with me where the issue of money? Money is a lot of people's God. Understand me this morning. These are modern day gods. 1 Timothy chapter number 6. Look at what the Bible says about money. When you have it, say amen. I can't read the whole thing. Time is going. Let's begin with verse number 6. 1 Timothy 6:6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and contentment, let us therewith be content. But they, look at verse number 9. But they that will be rich would fall into what? Temptation. And a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Watch this, verse number 10. For the what? That's important to know. People often say, for money is the root of all. No, money is not the root of all evil. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible says for the love, the desire. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. But while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through it many arrows. But thou, man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness, my friend. Friends, I have some questions for you. Has money become a sovereign being in your life? Has money become a sovereign being in your life? Has your paycheck become your deliverer? Are we there yet? Well, your paycheck is now your deliverer.
Is money as important to you as your God? Are you more excited at the end of the month or at the fortnight than on Sunday mornings? Yeah. Some people, the only time once a month they get excited is when they get paid. Money is your God. That's what brings you joy. When you get a pay slip in your hand, that's what brings you joy. Do you get more excited reading what's on your pay slip than on reading the Bible? Is that where you are? You know, a Christian man who was witnessing to a millionaire. And as the Christian man who's there, he's witnessing to this millionaire, multi-millionaire. This millionaire started talking about his money and his millions. And he says, you know what, I've got so much money and, you know, God has blessed me, I'm okay, I'm a millionaire. And then he started telling the Christians, he said, but you know, the problem with you, you would never reach to my status, you know, I'm a millionaire. And the Christian, he says, you know the difference between you and I? The Christian said, you have millions, but I have enough. Think of that. You have millions, but I have enough. That's the difference. He is content. Because the millions, he always want more. The Christian says, you have millions, but I have enough. What about you this morning? Do you have enough? Or are you still seeking the other million? Contentment. Church, listen to me this morning. Be careful when what you have is not enough. Be careful. Some of us, the problem with that approach, some of us, we have elevated money to a God. And what you're doing when you do that, you are asking money to do something for you that only God can do. Do you realize that? You are asking money to do things. Listen, when you are lying in a hospital bed and you're dying of some terminal disease, you could have all the millions in the world. You could bring a briefcase of money by the bedside. Call the best physicians in the land. Can't deliver you. Because money was never meant to be a deliverer. Here's the second thing. Let me move fast. God of relationship. Many people have elevated relationships. Whether it be husband, wife, boyfriend, girlfriend, whether it be children. We have elevated these things to God-like status. In Genesis chapter number 22, we remember the account there. God came to Abraham. And God said to Abraham, Abraham, I have just given you a boy. You prayed long and hard for this boy. I promise you that boy, Isaac. I want you now to go and sacrifice that boy. Your only son. You just go, you just start moving. I will tell you where to go. But at the end of the day, I want his life. And Abraham got up early in the morning in Genesis chapter number 22, we are told. And Abraham is there and he's journeying for about 3 days, knowing in the sight of his heart, you know what? I'm going to obey my God. For Abraham, I believe that it would have been easier had God told him that himself was going to be sacrificed. Abraham would have gladly died in the place of his son. But you know the story. God didn't want Abraham's son. God did not want Isaac. He wanted Abraham's heart. God wanted to know, Abraham, I am still the apple of your eyes. You know, and that lesson, we should learn something about that. Understand, Abraham could have gone where God sent him because Abraham learned a fundamental principle in life. I would call it the blessedness of possessing nothing. Nothing have a hold on you. No one, no relationship have a hold on you. So if God says to give it up, you're going to give it up. But some of us, we are so clinging to people. Whether it be our children, whether it be our husband, our wives, and we cling to people so much, they have now become our savior. Yes! You know, I'm going to tell you how it is. They have now become our supreme being. They are our deliverer. Because without them, we say, boy, how am I going to make it tomorrow? I can't make it tomorrow without them. They have now become our deliverer. Let me tell you something about life. The more beautiful a thing is, I hope this one is up on the screen. The more beautiful a thing is, the more capacity it has to become an idol or a god. The more I fear losing it, the more likely I am to worship it. You see that? Is it up? Take home truths. The more beautiful a thing is, the more capacity it has to become an idol. The more I fear losing it, the more likely I am to worship it. Those of us who are parents, we know how that is. Amen? God has blessed you with a child or children, and they are beautiful. I have two beautiful daughters. I'm so thankful to God for them. But I got to make sure that they don't become the idol in my heart. I can't hold them up in the face of God, because the Bible says, have no other gods in my face. The more you fear losing it, you're going to start to worship it. And last but not least, the God of pleasure. Oh boy. The pastor, you going to talk about that now? Can you wait for the next time? Well, let me just package it and then I'm done. In the beginning, when God created man, he also created things for man's sustenance and man's delight. But when man sinned, sin introduced complications. And these things, gifts of God, became the apple of man's eyes. And today, the problem still persists in the human heart. Pleasure. The God of pleasure has manifested itself in so many ways. Food. Some people, they live to eat. Yeah. They just live to eat. They don't eat to live, you know. Some people, they eat, they're ever hungry, but they're eating. Some people, they always on a seafood diet. Anything they see, they eat it. The God of pleasure there. I just enjoy food. They should bury you with food. Sex. You know, pornography is a multi-billion-dollar industry. Just a click. And everything is there. You just objectify women. Breasts and ties and all these things like you're at KFC. That's what we are. You know, let me say something. God is better than sex. Do you know that? Can I prove that theologically? Of course, because I understand. When we get to heaven, heaven will have unparalleled joy in heaven. And guess what? Yeah, there's going to have no sex in heaven. We're going to have the greatest time in heaven. Yeah, God is better than sex. But the enemy wants us to believe that, boy, no, you're missing out. Whether if you have to fornicate or you have to be adulterous or whatnot, get in on the act now. Pleasure. Entertainment. Lord, we're living in a time again where hedonism, you know, what I want, how I feel, and so on and so forth. Listen to me. The best of pleasure has its shelf life. Only God truly satisfies. Yeah. Carnival gone done. Yeah. The best of pleasure has a shelf life. It's going to expire at some point. Only God truly satisfies. Again, I want to remind you, the more beautiful a thing is, the more capacity it has to become a God. The more I fear losing it, the more likely I am to worship it. That's where we are. As I close this morning, I want you to understand again that it doesn't matter, you might take different gods or have different gods in his face. Maybe I didn't even call out your God this morning. But understand, whatever God you have in his face, whatever part you take, there's only one destination: regret, pain, emptiness. And again, and if you're not saved, if you don't know him as your Lord and Savior, my friends, a lake of fire for all ever and ever and ever. But God the lawgiver came down to be God the helper by sending his son, Christ Jesus, to rescue us from this life. No wonder you find passages like Matthew 6:33 that says, seek ye what? First of all, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all the things that you want, said, yeah, it's not that I don't want you to get it. Listen, you're here this morning and you don't have a relationship with this God. I beg of you, come. Maybe you're here this morning and you have other gods in his face. You are the God of your life. You decide how you're going to live. This morning you can come and surrender it all to him. You can come and surrender it all to him. And he will make something beautiful. Because God the lawgiver came down to be God the helper. Where you could come and have sweet, sweet fellowship with him this morning. I pray to God this morning that something that was said spoke to your heart this morning. All heads bow, all eyes closed this morning. You're here this morning, you say, Pastor Kirby, God spoke to my heart. As I listened to your message this morning, as I listened to the Spirit of God this morning, I know there are some gods I have in Yahweh's face, in Jehovah's face. I know there are some gods I have in my Creator God's face, my Emancipator's face. And God, I just pray, oh God, that today I'd come and I'll just get rid of them. I'll ask him, give me the strength necessary to get rid of them, to dethrone them. If you're here this morning and that's you, you say, there's some gods in my life. There's some things God pointed out this morning. Pastor Kirby, would you pray for me this morning? Would you just quickly raise your hands? I see those hands. Let's put them down. I see those hands. Yes. Just pray for me this morning about some gods in my life. You're here this morning, you say, Pastor Kirby, honestly, I follow God, but just not the right one. I just don't have a relationship with Jehovah God, and I need to come and surrender my life to him. Pray that God will give me the courage necessary to come and just surrender my life to him. So I get rid of all these gods in his face. Would you just raise your hand real fast if that's you? Okay, I see those hands. Appreciate your honesty. You're not sure that you're saved. You're not sure that you're saved. We're going to pray. Father, I thank you so much this morning for all those who raised their hands. And God, I pray this morning they would come and they would just let it go and say, God, here am I. Take my life. Let it be. Lord, here am I. Remove all these gods. Topple all these gods in my life. Dethrone all these gods in my life. And may you become the one and only God in my life. Lord, I pray for Christians and non-Christians alike. Speak, O God. Have your fullest way. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Please stand with me this morning. Let's sing Just As I Am with our own plea. Please stand. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation. I believe the Spirit of God has spoken to somebody's heart this morning. As we say this invitation, I invite you to come this morning. We're going to say, Just As I Am, what number is that? 294 this morning. Number 294, we're going to sing Just As I Am this morning. And again, as the Spirit of God, we're going to sing just about three stanzas of this hymn. You're here this morning, whether you're a Christian or you're not. If you're a Christian, then let me talk to some God this morning. Just come and surrender some things to God. There's something about doing it publicly. When you put publicly, there's something I believe about that God gave you an extra unction of grace. Because you're willing enough to say, listen, I got God in my life. If you're here and you're not saved, please come. We will show you how to make Jehovah your only God in your life. And number 294, just as that. Thank you.
to the front here. Set it up there for me, please. All right, we're going to transition to our baby dedication now. Like I said, we have a little baby, Zorian, that's going to be dedicated to the Lord this morning. So those who are here this morning, who are the godparents of Zorian, we please come. Any godparents in our congregation this morning? Zorian, godparents, we please come and stand behind us here this morning. Godparents? Alright, we'll hear one up. Alright, then. Alright. Excellent. So this morning, we have here Zorian Denera Lysandra Horn, who's going to be dedicated to the Lord. And we have Cassandra here. Robert, I couldn't make it here this morning. Okay, nonetheless, we're going to proceed with our scheduled baby dedication. Again, as we've already said, children are a blessing from the Lord. And we thank God for children. Of course, we may not always be pleased how they come about. So nonetheless, they are here. And we see it as a church. We would like to, this of course is a symbolic, as I've already spoken to Cassandra about our role in bringing up Zorian in the nurture of the nation of the Lord. So what we're going to do now, I'm going to set up a word of prayer for the mom, Cassandra Kirona as well, being a godparent, and then I'm going to take the baby, Zorian here, and dedicate her to the Lord. Of course, Zorian was born on the 27th of March, 2017, here, and parents Cassandra Harry, Robert Horn, is the father as well. So let's pray as we ask God's blessing and Cassandra and also if you will join me in prayer this morning. Almighty God, we are so thankful for who you are. Father, we know you are the giver of life, you are the sustainer of life, you are the taker of life. God, this morning, as once more we are greeted with another baby to be dedicated as the very symbolic gesture we give this child back to you, knowing that she came first from you. God, I pray for Cassandra. Once more, motherhood is upon her. God, I pray that Cassandra will do everything that is humanly possible to bring up this child in the nurture and admonition of you, O God.